All right, let's turn to the book of Acts. And we will continue looking at the fifth chapter in this history book. And we appreciate you being here this morning. Used to be the Sunday before Christmas was one of the busiest, and now it looks like it's one of the slowest in our church. All right. How many of you have heard of Kraft Foods? You ever hear of Kraft Foods? They make a lot of good stuff, don't they? A lot of kids like their mac and cheese. I think it's tasteless, but a lot of kids like it, and some adults do as well, right? But J.L. Kraft was a born-again dynamic Christian. Did you know that? And he said this, and I quote, "I had rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago than the head of the greatest corporation in the world. My first job is serving Jesus." End of quote. Now, that was the founder of a large corporation. Unfortunately for Ananias and Sapphira, they got their priorities a little mixed up, didn't they? They forgot Matthew 6:33 about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything would be added unto them. If you recall, back in the Old Testament, Solomon was asked by God what he would like. And Solomon said, "Your spirit in my heart, that I might have wisdom and the spirit of counsel." And then the Lord answered, "Since you didn't ask for riches, I will grant your request. Plus, you will have riches, fame, affluence, and success." And then the Lord added this, and this, of course, is paraphrased, this last part. He said, "If you walk in my ways, I will also add length of days to your life." No doubt about it, if you check out church history over the last 2,000 years, the church pure is the church powerful. Just check it out. The times when the church was the purest and had their eyes fixed on God, they were the most powerful. The church obedient is the church that's spirit-filled. Remember, Jesus talked about the Spirit of God as living water. When something's living, it's not stagnant or stale. It is fresh and flowing and pure. So that picture of the Holy Spirit as living water, ever flowing in and through us, in and through the church. If the church is a worldly church, if a church is one that lowers its standards to try to attract those that are lost, not to lead them to the Lord. I'm talking about churches that just want lost people to come and feel comfortable in their sin. If the church becomes more concerned about pleasing the world and pleasing the Lord, then the power's gone. The flow is stopped. All right, let's look at chapter 5. We got down through verse number 11. Is that what you got marked in your Bible? Verse number 11 of chapter 5. If we could have someone read, how about through verse number 16? Verse number 16. Anybody? 12 through 16. All right, Rhonda, go ahead.
"And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one."
All right, thank you. In verse number 12, "by the hands of the apostles," that's significant, by the way, because it reminds us that the miracles, signs, and wonders that were done in the early church were specifically designed by the Father, by God, by Christ, to authenticate the message of the apostles. They weren't just miracles that were done haphazardly, hit and miss. What's the phrase, nilly-willy? They were done specifically, and more often than not, they were done by the apostles or those closely associated with the apostles. Average church members were not out there doing miracles. If you hold your place here and turn to Hebrews with me for just a moment, I know you'll remember this if you were here during our study of Hebrews, but if you look at the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, as the author, whoever that may have been, we know the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, but he's talking about the superiority of Christ. He talked about it being Christ being superior over the angels and over the prophets. And he continues that thought here in verse number 1 of chapter 2, where the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Therefore, could be translated. Maybe you have a translation that does this because of this. So because of this, we ought to give the more earnest heed or attention to the things which we have heard or have been heard, that doesn't make sense, lest at any time we should let them slip or fall away or drift away. For the word spoken by or through the angels was binding, and every transgression, which is a sin of commission, and disobedience, a sin of omission, received a just recompense or judgment or punishment, recompense of reward. The word, speaking specifically of the law or Old Testament revelation in general. Then verse 3, the treasure path verse, right, Scott? How shall we escape or if we neglect or reject so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed or verified unto us by them that heard him? All right, so how was the gospel confirmed or verified? Well, look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Wonders are something done to catch attention or draw attention to something. A sign, in this case, the original word is miracle, which had with it a message, and with diverse miracles, specifically divine power of any kind, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the message was verified as the apostles gave it by miracles, signs, and wonders. And so it's specific for a purpose. So, Pastor, what about tongues today? Well, we did a study in the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, and tongues have ceased. They performed what God wanted them to perform. They accomplished what God wanted them to accomplish. And so here in chapter 5, in this history book, the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, first 40 or so years of the church, we find specifically in verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, was a portion of the colonnades around the temple. Now we know at this point the council, the Sanhedrin, was jealous as their authority seemed to be being pulled away from them. They became jealous as they were overruled by a new phenomenon. They were overruled by something they couldn't explain. This new thing had no central authority, at least it didn't appear to, this thing called the church. They didn't have a police force like the temple did. Temple had a police force. This new phenomenon, it didn't have a police force. At least they didn't see one. Just a mighty spiritual power making its presence felt in the entire city. It was turning the world upside down. In verse number 13, of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them or respected them. They feared the consequences of sin. They saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So people weren't just haphazardly, casually saying, hey, I think I'll join the church today. No, it took some thought, because they knew if they joined and they weren't ready to commit totally, maybe they might have tried to join, not even be saved. People do that today, right? They're not saved. Maybe they think they are, but they're not. They join the church. Well, in this case, they feared, man, if I join and I'm not real, or if I join and I don't measure up, God might kill me. Be kind of scary, wouldn't it? And believers were the more at it, even though there was that, the rest durst no man join himself to them. But yet verse 14 says, believers were the more added to the Lord. You can't stop the work of God. When the Spirit of God is active, you can't stop it. I don't care what the persecution is, what the doubt is outside of the church. It doesn't matter. The Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, here we read multitudes were added, both of men and women. 3,000 at Pentecost. In chapter 4 talks about many being saved, even some priests. Here we see multitudes. Didn't even try to put a number on it. That's how many people were being added to the church. It just seems like historically, the more the persecution, the more people get saved. When Russia was finally, Soviet Union broke up, and Brother Grooms went to Russia shortly after it was opened up in the early 90s, he was amazed at the religious freedom. At that point, things have gotten a little harder now, but at that point, for several years, they could go into schools and preach the gospel. Can you do that here? Now, you can do a good news club after school, but I mean, during school, he would come in and give the gospel in the schools in Russia, school after school after school after school. And there was this hunger because the government shut down Christianity pretty much. They thought there was an underground church like there is anywhere where oppression is. But as far as openly being able to worship and sing songs of praise and hear the word of God, it wasn't found. They had their state churches, which are just tokens to make the outside world think everything's great. But they had no open preaching of the gospel. Well, doors flew open, and multitudes were getting saved. Now, that gradually slowed. I was in Lithuania twice. That was a country dominated by Russia at one point, and I was there the first time, I think, in middle, maybe 05 or something like that. And 14 years had gone by. And though there was still religious freedom, the interest in spiritual things began to wane as they had more of a free enterprise system. They began to become more wealthy as a nation. And as they became more wealthy as a nation, God began to be pushed aside. Kind of a common pattern, isn't it? It happened here, didn't it? And it's happening around the world, places that are becoming more affluent. But where the persecution is the hardest, severest, is where it seems like the power of God rests as people turn to God in a very real way, committed way, because they're grasping for someone that can help and protect them and give them that peace that humanity desperately needs. So the church continued to explode, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, we know the shadow of Peter didn't heal anybody. It was an Eastern phrase. Even today, in that part of the world, people will avoid the shadow of one man because that man is supposedly evil, and the shadow would then have some sort of evil influence upon them, and vice versa. If the person is good, they may try to get in the shadow of that person to try to have some of that good rub off on them. So it's a mystical thing, and still is something that happens in the East. But we see in verse number 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits or demons. They were possessed, and they were healed. How many? Every one of them. Now let me ask you this. Do you think every one of those people got under the shadow of Peter? Of course not. Of course not. It had nothing to do with the shadow of Peter. They were healed by the Lord himself. It was a part of the plan of God to show his power, to establish, help establish the church. And there were things done during this period of time that ceased by the end of Acts. We read nothing about this sort of thing. All the epistles of Paul, except 1 Corinthians, makes no mention of all these supernatural things. Why? God stopped doing miracles? No, God still does miracles today, doesn't he? Just doesn't use me or you or another man or woman. He will do miracles as he sees fit. Sometimes in answer to prayer, right? If you've ever prayed, been real sick and prayed and God healed you, that's a miracle. That wasn't medicine that did it. God may have used medicine to help along the way, but God doesn't need medicine to heal, does he? Sometimes that's his choice. Sometimes God doesn't heal. Sometimes God wants to take us home. And for us, that's much better. For the people left behind, it's not so easy. But for the person that knows the Lord and goes before us, that's a wonderful thing. I would have loved to have seen our little girl grow up, but God took her home, and I know she's in heaven, no question. I know she's there. She was 18 months old. And so she's enjoyed the last 40-plus years in the presence of Jesus. That's not so bad. That's not so bad at all. Then we read on in any questions so far or comments? And then in verse 16, there came 17. Then the high priest rose up. Uh-oh. And all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now, you know the Sadducees didn't believe in anything. No, I'm not going to say it again. The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural, did they? Didn't believe in the resurrection. Didn't believe in healing and miracles. And so they were filled with indignation. And along with an indignation was jealousy and envy. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, public jail. But the angel of the Lord, in this case, should have been translated an angel. This is not Christ come back. Okay, Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is an angel, just an angel. An angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He said, go preach the gospel. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple. Did they wait till noon? Did they wait till some off time and no one would be around? No. They entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. They weren't afraid. They said, all right, first thing in the morning, let's go. And they went and preached the gospel. Well, the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council, the Sanhedrin, 70 of them, plus the high priest, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Now, it was rare that the whole council would meet, but they did for this. They had a keen interest in what was going on, didn't they? something big was up. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Man, they didn't want this thing to spread. Because the guards were still outside, everything was shut up, everything looked normal. And then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Every time I read something like this in the Word of God, I think of politicians. I mentioned that already in our study. It's all about votes. All about votes. That's number one, votes. Re-election, staying in power. They feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Really? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Remember what this group told Pilate in Matthew 27:25. He said, let his blood be upon us. It's exactly what they said. They didn't care. Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. They evidently forgot that. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They couldn't stop Christianity by crucifying its leader, its founder, its savior, its Lord. And now a handful of Galilean fishermen couldn't be silenced. Boy, the council hated these men as they hated Christ. They felt their power slipping away. In verse 29, the word ought, it's the very same Greek word as the word must. When we read it and we see ought, we think others might be interested, but not really moved. We ought to obey. Well, you know, we ought to. But when you say you must, we must obey God. A man may know what he ought to do and never do it when you use the word ought. But when you use the word must, it speaks of responsibility. We must do what we have been commissioned to do, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the cost, no matter if we die doing it, we have to do it. We must obey God rather than men. So how can we be safeguarded against opposition? We can be safeguarded by obeying God. Because that's what they said. They weren't concerned about what would happen to them physically. They knew if we obey God, God has commanded us to do this, and if we obey God, we're going to be safely in the arms of Jesus no matter what, whether we live, whether we die, whether we get beat, whether we're in prison. Whether we're rejected, it makes no difference. As long as the church obeys God, we will never be paralyzed by compromise or being guilty of patronizing the world. When we only become popular with the world, it's obvious we have stopped obeying God. Whenever I see a quote-unquote Christian author that writes a book, and it becomes a New York Times bestseller. Somebody tell me what's wrong with that picture.
The world has accepted it.
Exactly. If the world accepts what a Christian author writes, something's missing. Something's missing. Because anytime we preach and teach truth, it offends. Yes, sir.
Not to be political, but look at the editor for Christianity Today.
Yeah. Boy, was I. I wasn't surprised, but I was very disappointed.
Yeah. Franklin Graham's pretty quick to come out and account of that.
Yeah, well, they haven't had any real dealings with Christianity Today for a long time. Christianity Today used to be a pretty decent magazine when Billy Graham started. I think he started it, didn't he? And it's gone off into liberal land. And they agreed. They called for the impeachment of Trump. And anyway, the whole thing's disappointing. But when we become popular with the world at the expense of obedience to Christ, we're going to pay the price. In verse number 31, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Of course, salvation came first to the Jews, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And of course, this reminds us salvation demands repentance, a willingness to turn from sin to Christ. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So we don't have to pray and ask God for some subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit. He takes up residence in us, and we are baptized or immersed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Every child of God, every born-again believer has the Spirit of God. Remember, the only thing that can change is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which speaks of control. We disobey Christ, whether sins of omission or commission, whether we're not doing what we're supposed to do or doing what we're not supposed to do, and the Spirit of God is no longer empowering us at that point. We no longer are controlled by the Spirit. We ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. In sincerity, God does, and the Spirit of God then controls us again. And we have a constant struggle every moment of every day, don't we? Who's in control? Me, the old nature, or the Spirit of God? And we battle all day long, don't we? We can be doing real well, and somebody pulls out in front of us out in traffic or whatever. There's all kinds of ways that we can take control back from the Holy Spirit. Scott can pull somebody over. And they're nasty. And Scott says, well, I can do that. I don't know how many of the men have told me, you know, you think people would realize if you treat the officer with respect and just do what you're told, it goes so easy. But people get nasty, and then human nature kicks in, and who knows, you know. You know the rest of the story, right? Okay. I'm going to stop here. I know it's kind of at a weird point, but I can't finish the chapter, so we're gonna stop, finish up, Lord willing, next week. In verse 32... this is where we're going to shut it down. And we are his witnesses of these things. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit, of course, is given to everyone who truly believes. The church is never powerful unless she has her witnesses. And we're all called to be witnesses. Those who listen to preaching and are internalizing the things preached will trust the Lord, be saved, be born in the family of God, and become living witnesses. And that's what God wants of us. To be living witnesses, not just to speak the words, but to live the words, to be an example of what it means to be born again, living epistles of the manifold grace of God. What a privilege it is to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's pray and ask the Lord, as we enter a new year, that this would be the greatest year in our Christian experience as witnesses, that we are the best witnesses that we can be for Christ and for his church. All right, so we will continue on next time.